Well, today we come to Genesis chapter 24 to be instructed from God's Word. It's the longest chapter in Genesis. Longest chapter. So we actually don't have the whole text in the bulletin. Another reminder to bring your Bibles. Because even if we do have the whole text, sometimes we flip around and go to this text and that text. But it's the longest chapter in Genesis. And the reason it's so long is because it's so important. And it's about one generation passing on the baton to the next generation. We're moving from one phase into the next. The older generation is passing it on to the young people and saying, now it's in your hands. And so that's what we're moving on to today in Genesis chapter 24. Let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us to hear and understand. Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you because we bow our hearts before you. And we ask, as those who trust you, to feed us through our time now as we consider the words through your prophet Moses to your people, both then and even now. We ask your blessing by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. So I'm really happy I'm not preaching this sermon on Mother's Day. This would be a terrible sermon to preach on Mother's Day. Because at the end of the sermon, what you're going to find out is we don't need a mother. We don't need a mother. So let's go to the text. Anyway. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. You see, Abraham now he's old. It's time to pass things on to the next generation. And it says that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. If you've been coming to Crossroads during this year, you've heard about Abraham, and you've heard about how the Lord has extended promises to him, to bless him in four primary ways that you can think of with peas. He was going to give Abraham his presence. He's giving Abraham a people. He's giving Abraham a place, and he's giving Abraham a purpose. God promises to be with him and through him to bring about an offspring and to give them a place in which to live in order to live for the glory of God and to be salt and light in the earth, that all families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. And Abraham, now, it says at the end of this verse, has been blessed in all things. Now, all of the promises haven't taken place, but insofar as they have, Abraham has experienced blessing from God. He's seen some land even come into his possession. He saw Isaac come to be born. He's understanding God's purposes as he lives even among the Canaanites and other peoples of how God is blessing him in the midst of these peoples to be a blessing to the world. God has been with him. Abraham has been blessed. And he knows now, though, that as he's about to die, there is more to come. All of the promises haven't found their ultimate fulfillment. It's going to go beyond his generation. Things need to be passed on. A baton needs to be handed to Isaac. So Abraham says to his servant, verse 2, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. Maybe that reminds you a bit of Joseph later on in the book of Genesis, who had charge over all of Pharaoh's things. And he says to this servant, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Okay, so he is asking this servant to make an oath. Now, we might, in making an oath, if you go to court, you might raise your right hand, I do solemnly swear, etc., etc. Maybe we've seen the president put his hand on a Bible, or maybe in a very informal way, you might put two pinkies together and swear. But we're very unfamiliar with this idea of putting your hand under somebody's thigh and swearing. Actually, we can't find any other corollary in history, even in the ancient Near East, for this sort of swearing. But it obviously is very close, very personal. Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. What does Abraham want his servant to swear? That you will not take a wife, verse 3, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But I will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So Abraham realizes in order for this blessing, this promise, this covenant that God has made with him to continue, it has to remain through his offspring. God said that through Abraham's offspring, all nations of the earth would be blessed. It wasn't through the offspring of the Canaanites. It wasn't through the offspring of the Jebusites. It wasn't through the offspring of the Hittites or the Horvites or the Amorites or any of the other ites. It was only through the offspring of Abraham that the nations would be blessed. And so do not take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but I want you to go back to my country, because you see, Abraham was a sojourner and a stranger in Canaan. He was from another country. He was from Babylon, in that area, northeast, far northeast from where he was presently. And he wants his servant to go travel all that way. And by the way, they don't have plane tickets. You know, this is a long travel. And go back and find a wife for my son, Isaac, because it's through his offspring that this covenant is going to proceed, is going to be furthered. And all that God has planned for our offspring, whatever that means from this old man's perspective, he knows is only going to come if his son can have a wife and they can have offspring. So the servant asks a good question, verse 5. Maybe you're wondering it too. Verse 5, the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me back to the land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" So always a difficulty in the Bible, the will of the human, right? Well, she might not want to come with me. I mean, will I still have fulfilled my oath if I go there and she doesn't want to come back? Or maybe this is what you want me to do, Abraham, is you want me to take your son Isaac and bring him there if she won't come with me. So good questions by the servant. He's interested in serving Abraham. Abraham says to him, "See to it that you don't take my son back there." And so then he rehearses a bit of the history that he has with God so that the servant understands what he's asking. He says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So notice how he begins to appeal to the servant before we get to the next part. He appeals to the servant to have confidence based on what God has already done. He says, "God called me out of my country. God called me out from my kindred, and he made great promises to me that through me, all this great offspring will come and they will possess this land. God has made great promises. He's done great things. Be confident as my servant as you go to do this." You can have confidence that God is going to fulfill what he has said according to the covenant he's made with me. But, verse 8, "If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." One thing Abraham is confident is that his family needs to stay in this land. They're not to go back. That would be going backwards in the covenant. Sort of like if you've been engaged and then later on you get married, you don't go back and get engaged again. You just, you know, things have proceeded now, you know. So they're in the land. This is where we're staying. And it's ultimately not up even to whatever woman you meet. She might stay there, but I can tell you, Abraham would say, God is going to work this out. I've seen him do some crazy things before. Just don't bring my son back to my homeland. So verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So now we leave Abraham's house. Verse 10. But before I move to verse 10, I just want to summarize a bit of where we are. Okay, at this point, do you realize what is needed? What is needed? What is needed for this covenant to proceed? If the world is going to be brought back to rights, because we've been dealing with a lot of things that are wrong in the world ever since Genesis 3, right? Things have gotten very screwy. We've got people doing all kinds of wild and insane and evil and wicked things throughout the world. That's why Noah's flood was brought. That's why the Tower of Babel was the laughingstock of the world. Things have gone bad. But with the call of Abraham, God is going to make everything right. This is the answer to the world's problems, is that God is going to, through Abraham, bring the answer to the world's problems. And remember, he's going to do that through the offspring of Abraham. And do you see what is needed for the answer to the world's problems to come to pass? A wife. A wife. Why? Why a wife? Because we need a mother. We've got to have a mother. There's no offspring if there's no mother. I don't think you need much of an education to see that, right? You gotta have a wife and a husband so you can have a baby. And through the offspring of Abraham, then the blessing can extend to all the nations somehow. So Abraham is saying, we need a mom. We gotta have a mom. I don't know what God's plans are. I don't understand God completely. In many ways, he's mysterious. But I know this. We've gotta have a mother. And so that's why he's sending the servant on this traveling trip. So verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. 10 camels. This is a huge envoy. This isn't just some small undertaking. Back then, 10 camels, huge envoy. They departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. He arose, went northeast to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. Hold on a second. He must have been months out there with camels. Okay? But we need to see for a moment just how much movies can help us understand how the Bible works sometimes. Okay? Because if you've ever watched a movie and you know that, say, this character has to travel 5,000 miles to get to the princess that they're trying to save. Have you ever noticed in a movie how they'll just go from one place to another in 2 seconds, but then they focus in on that love story between the two when the person gets with the princess? That's what just happened here. The narrator, Moses, who's telling us this story, he's saying, that's not so important what happened to the servant when he got thirsty, you know, by Hazor. You know, we're not going to get into that. What's important is that he had to go there and what happens when he gets there. So that's what he's just blanking sort of on all the details between going from Beersheba all the way to Mesopotamia. It's kind of interesting to keep in mind because this is what he wants us to focus on is the love story. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. The servant's smart. He says, I'm going to situate myself in such a way that God's promises can come to pass. It's not antithetical to faith in God. He goes out where he knows women come, okay? Puts himself by the well of water. They come in the evening. It's during the heat of the day, it's a lot harder to go and get water for your family. So in the cool of the day, the women come down. And then he prays. And he said, O Lord. And notice he uses the covenant name of God. What would be, when we have Lord in all caps in our Bibles, that's the name Yahweh. Or sometimes we've said Jehovah. And our English translations use the all caps Lord when that's used. And that's really the covenant name of God, meaning when God entered into a more deep relationship with his people, he reveals his name, the Lord. And so we see that even in Abraham's household, faith is alive. He says, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please, let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So the first thing he wants to do is when a woman comes out and he asks for a drink, she gives him a drink. And that would not be odd at all. This was a common practice of hospitality. If you happened to be a man standing by a well and a woman came out to get water for the household and you asked for water, it was like a normal cultural requirement that you'd give them that water. It's like if you're out and about in town and you say hi to somebody and you stick out your hand, the natural inclination is that they'll just stick out their hand and shake hands with you. There's nothing remarkable about that. What's remarkable is that if he asks a woman for water, she then say, hey, well, I'll also water all 10 of your camels. That would be unbelievable. That's an immense amount of water. Camels like to drink, especially when they've been on a trip as long as they've been on. Okay, so he knows that if he says, could I have a drink of water? And then she responds, yes, and I'll also water your camels. This is so out of this world that God is behind it. That's sort of the prayer. And then if it doesn't happen, then he knows the answer is no, this is not the woman. Now, all of you are thinking right now, wow, I didn't know I could do this. Really? I mean, at least I am. That simplifies things a lot. Because I've got a lot of questions, and I've got, you know, wanting to know God's will about what to do next. It'd be easy if I could just say, you know, Lord, when I walk out, I want to decide if I should take this job or that job. So if I should take that job, just have a meteor hit that building across the street, and then I'll know. You know, maybe you could pick something less destructive, but, you know, it'd make life easier, right? Well, I want to tell you at the outset that this passage is not about learning how to get information from God. This passage also, at the outset, is not about how to get a wife. I think that one's a little more obvious to us. This passage isn't instructing the people of God for all time and all places, this is how you find a wife. Forget eHarmony. Forget the classifieds. You know, no. This is how you find a wife. No, that's not why this passage was written. Neither was this passage written so that we can learn how to get information from God. So we can use this kind of mechanistic prayer to force God to reveal something to us. Now, the servant is not presented as doing something bad in this passage either. So you say, well, you can't have it both ways. Well, we can. Because we're at a point in redemptive history where there isn't a whole lot of revelation. God has spoken to Abraham here and there. There's a memory of what was passed down from the line of Seth about Adam and Eve and those sorts of things, but there really hasn't been a great deal of revelation from God. And so right now, this sort of relating to God actually makes sense in terms of trying to gather information. Later on, we'll see the same sort of mechanism used in Israel called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Urim and the Thummim were used by the priesthood. It wasn't used by everybody, but it could give that sort of yes-no answer. But it was only used by the priesthood. And then later on in redemptive history, you had people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Samuel, prophets who would come in and they would speak directly to the situation. They would go to the priests who have the Urim and the Thummim and are trying to make a decision, yes or no, and they say, boom, this is actually the answer. And then, of course, we have the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who's come. The apostles who reveal the truth about Him. And then Jesus pours out His Spirit from the right hand of the Father to dwell amongst us and within each individual to help guide our way. So we've come a long way since Abraham's servant. And this kind of mechanism of discerning God's will, I wouldn't say it doesn't happen. I'm not going to bind God and say, oh, this God doesn't answer prayer like this ever. But I will say that we are not in a time and place where it's really normal or appropriate for us to go about it that way. And anyways, that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about how we need a mother. And actually, how we don't need a mother. But we're going to get there. So what happens? Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Whoa. Abraham's brother's relative is coming out to draw water. The first woman who comes out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. That's important because later on, if this is the right woman, we know that whatever child she has, it's going to be Isaac's. A woman very attractive in appearance, whom no man had known, she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to her and said, please give me a little water to drink from my jar. Let's see what happens. She said, drink, my lord. Okay. She quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they are finished drinking. Wow. It's not just like a little bit of water here for each camel, but until every camel is finished drinking. That is an incredible amount of work. Some people have said it'd be like putting the water jar into the well like 300 times. Could you imagine how your arms and hands would feel after that? So Rebecca was not only beautiful in appearance and song, she's apparently pretty strong. And the man gazed at her in silence, verse 21, to learn whether the Lord has prospered his journey or not. I mean, he's just staring at her. He can't believe it. The first one, she's related to Abraham, and she's doing exactly what he had hoped. This is incredible. This is incredible, what we often term as providence. You can hear in the word providence, God providing, the Lord providing something for us. And providence is a broad term theologically. It can refer to the way God just holds all creation together, gives us our every breath, but it can also refer to how he governs things and leads things in a manner that is mysterious to us, but that he certainly does it. And so he's gazing at this woman to see, will she truly water these camels until they're finished drinking? Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, so they did. She did feed them until then. The man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel. It's like a half an ounce. Okay? A gold ring weighing a half shekel. That's like $2,500 in today's money. This is a nice nose ring. We're going to find out, by the way. This is a really nice nose ring. I mean, most of us will never own any jewelry worth $2,500 just in one shot. But he's showing the wealth of his master, Abraham, in popping out this thing and giving it to her. And two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. 10 gold shekels would be as much as somebody would make in a year who's pretty well off. They wouldn't be extremely wealthy, but they'd be like middle class. So this is like over a whole year's worth of money just in a nose ring and some bracelets. I mean, imagine being Rebecca. She's thinking, I don't know what she's thinking, but she does all this work for this guy. She's being very hospitable. Maybe she's thinking, now I'm just going to go back to my house. All of a sudden, this guy throws a nose ring on her and two bracelets, and then what happens? He says, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She's like, whoa, 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 what? She says to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. Then, can you imagine, this guy, he's thrown on the nose ring, the bracelets. He asks her these questions. He's all excited. She gives him the basic answer. And all of a sudden, he hits the ground and just starts worshiping God on the spot. He says, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. And then she takes off. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And she is blown away. She's surprised. What in the world is going on here? This is just a normal day 5 seconds ago. But in God's providence, life can change just that quickly. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to meet the man to the spring as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Now, I wouldn't necessarily say Laban's just interested in money if I didn't know Laban's behavior later on in Genesis, which we'll get to. But it is notable that it's not when he hears Rebekah's words, but when he sees the gold and the silver and the money that he runs out and he wants to meet the servant and talk to him about what his aims are. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels. But the servant says, before I eat or do anything, I want to explain to you why I'm here. And this is probably because in hospitality, sometimes if you've enjoyed that hospitality, you can feel like you owe something to the other. I mean, the servant is keeping himself out of all of that. He's here to serve his master Abraham and to obtain Rebekah. He's sure of that now. And he doesn't want to get all into the mess of what one person owes another in the midst of the hospitality. No, I want to explain to you why I'm here first. And he goes on to explain to Laban. We're going to skip a lot of verses, but he recounts everything now because Rebekah doesn't have any background on this. But he gives Laban, and we'll find out later, some of other family members who are there, the whole background. But notice how he begins. He doesn't have a problem with persuading and using persuasion and using rhetoric in order to achieve God's purposes. He begins by speaking about Abraham and how wealthy he is. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He's become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. He makes sure that Laban, whom he has to go through to get Rebekah, understands we are very wealthy. He's using the wealth of his master as a means to further the covenant. And that's okay. He's actually wise for doing that. He's not going to paint the worst picture ever. I am a servant of Abraham, and one time he gave his wife to Pharaoh. You should have seen it. It was terrible. No. So, I am a servant of Abraham, who's got lots and lots of money. Your daughter is going to be taken well care of. And then he goes on to explain the rest of what's happened, how he's come, how he's prayed, how the Lord has obviously been orchestrating events to get us to that very moment where the Lord is providing so that the covenant can continue, so that a mother can be provided. And so he gets in verse 49 to that point where he says, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left hand. He's basically saying, what are you going to do? Okay, I've told you everything. Should be clear. God is behind this. Are you going to give us Rebekah or not? Then Laban and Bethuel, who's actually Rebekah's father, answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. Wonderful. It's all coming together perfectly. Perfectly. I mean, they're saying this is obviously of God. We're not going to get in the way. So when Abraham's servant hears these words, he bowed himself again to the earth before the Lord. And he brought out jewelry of silver and of gold. He gives more to them. And they spend the night after a night of eating and drinking and enjoying the company of one another. And he wakes up the next morning and he says, okay, I'm ready to go back. I'm excited to tell my master about what has happened here. And Laban and Rebekah's mother say, well, maybe we could have her stay with us just a little bit longer. I know yesterday we said that she could come with you, but it's kind of hard for them to let her go. They're not so sure if they want to let her go back with the servant, even though yesterday they had said they would. Laban's family isn't coming out well in this story exactly. Not necessarily keeping their word here. But the servant presses. And so they say to him, okay, well, we'll go and ask Rebekah. We'll see what she wants. So now we finally come all the way from Beersheba through this long travel of this loyal envoy, and we've come to that well of water and watched the camels be fed and hospitality in the tent of Bethuel. And finally, it all comes down to Rebekah. What are you going to do? It all comes down to the will of Rebekah. Will you do it, Rebekah? Will you go? And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Verse 58. And she said, I will go. Now these words echo another person's response. another person's action, which was Abraham's all the way back in 12, when God says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And in verse 4, it said, and Abraham went. And now here we have another, but not a man this time, but a woman who is called to leave her country and her kindred and her father's house for the covenant that the Lord is calling humans into for the ultimate renewal of all creation. And she says, I will go. And with that, we have our mother, ladies and gentlemen. We have our mother. We need a mother, and we have her. And so, thank God that Laban and Bethuel and so on blessed Rebekah and said, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate them. And then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And again, they don't tell us about what it was like when they had to stop at the Sea of Galilee or what the weather was like in November, but they jump straight down back to the place where Isaac is in Beer Lahai Roy. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw. And behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. Israelite women didn't go around actually fully covered normally. But when she realized that this was her husband, she actually covers herself with her veil. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So what was needed? What was needed for the servants of God at that point in order to move forward in covenant faithfulness to God, for the covenant that God had made to renew all creation, for it to move forward, what did they need? A mother. But you know what we don't need today? A mother. We don't need a mother. We don't need mothers. No, we do need mothers. But what I mean to say is that we, at this point in history, that's what we needed, a mother, so that the offspring could keep moving forward. And throughout history, what we continued to need were mothers, so that just as that promise was made to Eve in Genesis 3:15, that through your offspring, one will come who will crush the head of the serpent, who will put an end to evil, who will put an end to sin. Women over time, hoping in the promise of God in Israel, continued through childbearing, hoping for salvation, until finally one virgin came who, not knowing a man, who didn't even know a man and yet was pregnant, that ultimate mother came. You might know who I'm talking about. Mary. Mary is the ultimate Rebekah. We needed to have Mary. We had to have Mary. Joseph wasn't going to get the job done, folks. We needed Mary. Not as a co-mediatrix, you know, not all of the bad theology that surrounded Mary at times in church history, but we needed Mary. She is the fulfillment of Rebekah. And with that mother, we never needed another mother again. Because she brought us the offspring, Jesus Christ, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. And yet, although not deserving to be crucified, was crucified on our behalf like the ram that was slain on behalf of Isaac so that Isaac could live, Jesus was slain on the behalf of us so that we could live. And Jesus was raised from the dead so that being united to him by simply trusting that he has done all of this, we too have the hope of new life by the Holy Spirit. And we too have the hope of bodily resurrection, at the resurrection of all things, at the renewal of all creation, through faith that Jesus is enough, that faith that that ultimate mother has come and that we don't need mothers anymore because Jesus has come from the womb of Mary. But at the same time, the question remains, Jesus is coming back. He began his work. He did everything to complete his work, everything necessary through his death and resurrection. But he surprised everybody when he said, there will be a time now of witness before I come back, and fruit gathering, not just among Israel, but among all the nations. And until I come back, my covenant will continue to be furthered through my people, Jew and Gentile, biologically of the descent of Abraham and non-biological. All of my people will continue this work until I return. And so the covenant needs to continue to be furthered, just as in Abraham's day. Every generation needs to pass the baton to the next. And so for the covenant to go forward, what do we need? Mothers, sisters, brothers, teachers, nurses, engineers, writers, coaches, friends, pastors, deacons, you name it. Because God is using every ounce of the earth, every ounce of who his people are, every role that his people fill to bring about redemption throughout the earth. God needs good mothers in the family. God needs good teachers in the schools. God needs good coaches on the soccer field. God needs trustworthy relatives with their kids. God needs good masculine friends for other men who struggle with same-sex attraction. God needs all kinds of people to fulfill all kinds of roles in order to continue to move the mission that God has forward until Jesus comes back. But one role that he doesn't need fulfilled is that of a mother. Because we already have our mother. And Jesus Christ has been born. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have brought the offspring, Jesus Christ. Our hopes have been fulfilled in ways that no one could have imagined. We pray that you would give us faith to embrace our call today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tim. I'd like to invite those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper to come forward. You know, there's no biblical requirement to be an elder to pass the elements of the Lord's Supper, but it's something we normally do here at Crossroads. I think it's perhaps an important symbolism that it's the men who are responsible to oversee the congregation participate in this way by overseeing the congregation as we celebrate the meal and pass the elements. Tim mentioned the expansion of the covenant that we have seen in the book of Genesis, and we'll continue to see this throughout the rest of this story. Of course, God has always had his covenant people from Adam and Eve and Noah and his family. And then Abraham, Isaac, as we saw today. We'll see in the weeks ahead, Jacob. Joseph, and then on through the rest of the Bible as we think about this covenantal relationship that God has always had with his people. And Jesus, when he gathered with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, and when he implemented this, what we call the Lord's Supper, when he instituted this sacrament, when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And we today are still a part of this covenantal relationship. And what a privilege it is to celebrate this meal from people all over the world. We have a special guest here from Russia. Of course, we all know James and his family originally from Africa. We have Shoko, I think, is here. She's originally from Japan. And Mike heading back to Afghanistan on Saturday. People from literally all over the world to celebrate this meal together as we see this expansion of the covenant, which includes us today, men, women, and children from all nations. The Apostle Paul reflected back on that evening when Jesus was betrayed, and he gave some instructions to the church in Corinth, saying that when Jesus took bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Paul says, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Then he gives us a warning. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So I would encourage you and indeed instruct you to examine yourself. Of course, we've already had a time of confession earlier in the worship service, but still, if you believe there's some unconfessed sin in your heart, it just takes a moment to confess that sin and partake of this meal. So if you're a member in good standing of any Bible-believing church, from Afghanistan to Russia to Japan to Africa, wherever you're from, we invite you to participate in this meal with us. So now, in Jesus' name, I take this bread and break it, reminding us that this represents the very body of Christ. We'll also take the cup, which represents his blood shed for us. So please take a piece of bread and hold it, and we'll take it together. Let me pray over the elements first. Lord, thank you for these reminders of the sacrificial death that your Son Jesus suffered for us. His body given for us, his blood shed for us. We thank you, Lord, no matter where we're from, we can be a part of your covenant community. Thank you for the privilege of celebrating this meal together. Thank you for your word and for Tim's careful preparation of this message as we consider this important story about your covenant people and how we now are part of the same. In Jesus' name, amen. We have gluten-free wafers. If you need one of those, just raise your hand and we'll pass that to you. This is the bread of life given for you. Take and eat. We have both fermented wine and grape juice. The outer ring, the grape-colored cups, all contain grape juice, and the others are wine. So as your conscience or health reasons dictate, please take a cup, either grape juice or wine, and we'll partake together. The blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink. And would you pray with me once more? Oh, Father, how we thank you for this reminder of what your Son Jesus did for us, that we might be included in your covenant community. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worshiping you with folks from all around the world. And we know that someday we will do the same as we gather before your throne, when people from every tribe, every language, every nation will be gathered singing in one voice. Thank you for this privilege even today, a taste of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.